some of those questions sometimes people ask about an elder. Could you appoint a man who's a widow? Could you appoint him to be an elder? What about a bachelor? There were individuals who in times past have said, well, if he is married, he's got to be the husband of one wife. We're going to be talking about the fact that what about, must he have more than one child? Since the Bible says in order for a man to be an elder, he must have believing children. What if he just has one child? Does that qualify him or disqualify him? And then what does this word believing mean? Does that mean that they've got to be Christians, or do they just have to be faithful in the way that they serve their mom and dad? They're faithful in that sense. And then we'll be talking about the fact, well, what about that individual whose children, whenever they're 25 or 30 years of age, whenever they leave and whenever they're unfaithful and they become unfaithful to God, does that disqualify a man from being an elder? He might have, when his children were at home, his children might have come to all of the services, but now that they're grown, they're no longer there. Does that disqualify a man from being an elder? And so we'll have both Sunday morning and Sunday night services for the next several weeks, except for those times when we have special guests to speak to us. We'll be doing what I believe will be the most in-depth study of this topic that we've done in a long time, if ever, in the time that I've preached here in this congregation. Where are elders first mentioned in the Bible? Brother Franklin Kemp used to say to me, Dan, the first time you read a word, you better take time to look at it and see how it's used in the Bible, because that sets the framework for every other time it's used in the Bible. Acts chapter 14 is not the first time the word elder is used in reference to the church. Now, it's a very common word. Think about those Jewish elders and how many times in the Old Testament you read about elders. This is not the first time the word elders is found in relationship to the church, but the other time that it's found, there are probably more questions that arise there than there are answers. Because in Acts chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, when those monies are taken back for the needy saints, the money is given to the elders at Jerusalem. The questions arise because back in Acts chapter 6, whenever there were money matters that were being dealt with, those money matters were dealt with by the deacons. But to see the first time that the word elders is used, look at this passage of Scripture. Paul's on his first missionary journey. He's gone to the island of Cyprus. He's gone up into Asia Minor, to Perga, and then to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and at Derbe. And it's in this passage that he turns around and heads back to retrace, for the most part, the journeys that he has just made. And so the Bible says they preached the gospel in Derbe. That's the city that is included in verse 21. Many disciples are made there. And then they returned, to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. Now, if you've been reading the book of Acts, you recognize that when they first went to Antioch, then to Iconium, then to Lystra, and now to Derbe. They're retracing their steps. From Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch. And there are three things that we point out in this passage, because we'll be looking at these a little bit later. Stay on that verse, if you would. There are three things that are mentioned there. They are strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, it is through much tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Three things: strengthening, exhorting, and saying. And then the next verse says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The first time the word elders is used in a way other than just in a passing way, the first time we ever read about elders in the church. Now let's look at the beginning of the eldership. While it existed back in Acts chapter 11, as already mentioned, now we look at these churches that are just beginning. Paul has established the churches on this missionary journey, and now he is returning in that direction, pardon me, because the church has been established. But those churches have needs. And there are three things that are mentioned in this passage. The apostles are not going to be there. Paul is not going to be there. Barnabas is not going to be there. And so they are the things that these disciples need. They need to be strengthened, to be confirmed. Verse 22 says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. The King James has the word confirm, which has to do with building on the most solid foundation the souls of those individuals that were in the church. The churches there are full of babes in Christ. In all likelihood, there's not a single individual in those congregations that's older spiritually than just being a few weeks old. And so there is the necessity in those churches of taking those who are babes in Christ and confirming them to strengthen them. There's a second thing spoken of in Acts chapter 14, and that is, the Bible says, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. There is in the heart of the churches that are there, and there are those things that are in the hearts of every member, is an exhortation toward faithfulness. Now recognize, Paul and Barnabas are not going to be there anymore. And therefore there are these elders who are there who are going to help the church grow from being babes in Christ to being fully mature Christians. And so there was that exhortation that was needed when the apostles were there, Paul and Barnabas, an apostle of the church. There are those and the needs that those individuals have that are going to be met by Paul and Barnabas while they're there. But whenever they leave, the very things that those babes in Christ needed when Paul and Barnabas were there were still going to be needed, and that is encouragement and exhortation to abide in the faith. Now look at the matter of the faith. The faith used in this passage has the word "the" before it. It does not have reference for them to have strong faith. It is not personal faith that is involved here. There is an exhortation for them to remain true to the doctrine that they had been taught. You see this same expression in Galatians chapter 1, where the Bible says that the thing they knew about Paul was that he was now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. What's he preaching? Oh, he's preaching the message of God. And that message of God that he once sought to destroy, he's now proclaiming that very same message. It is an affirmation of the Word of God and the teachings of God. It's the same thing found in Jude verse 3 that says, you ought to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, as long as Paul and Barnabas are there, they can tell those individuals that here is the revelation of the will of God, and you need to stand in the faith. But you also need to understand that the faith is the Word of God, and you cannot deviate from it. It's the very same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teachings. What's that? That's the faith. And so when the church began on the day of Pentecost, there was the teachings of the apostles. They had an obedient faith. After that, they they were to abide by the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in that which the apostles were teaching. And so it is in Acts chapter 14. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith. But Paul and Barnabas are not going to be there. And therefore they leave behind these men, elders, shepherds, overseers, that the work that they had been doing there as they were leaving could carry on for that which they needed in the presence of Paul and Barnabas, they needed in the absence of Paul and Barnabas. And the other thing that's found in this verse is that they were to encourage them that through many trials, tribulations, they would enter into the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas knew what lay ahead for those Christians in that area. There was that which was described as tribulation. The word tribulation is the word used to describe what happens to those grapes whenever that heavy stone rolls across those grapes to press the fruit out of the grapes, the juice out of the grapes. And Paul and Barnabas recognized that there were trials that those saints were going to have. There was that pressure of tribulation that was coming upon them, and they were saying, you need to maintain your faith because there are many, many trials that await you, much tribulation. Now, if Paul and Barnabas needed to say that to those individuals when they were there, in their absence, they left behind elders. They ordained them elders in every church. Because that which Paul and Barnabas had been doing in order that the church might grow and that the church might mature in the presence of Paul and Barnabas could continue in the absence of Paul and Barnabas. And this is the first time we read about anything elders were doing in the church. They were confirming, strengthening the souls of the saints. They were exhorting them to abide in the faith. And they were encouraging them in the tribulations that were coming upon them to abide throughout all of these tribulations. But the threefold need that those saints had in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the threefold need that they had is the same threefold need that every one of us has. What's God's plan for me to grow as a Christian? What's God's plan for me after I've become a child of God and I'm a babe in Christ? How do I grow? What is it that God has left on this earth to ensure that I do not die in spiritual infancy? What is there that God has placed on this earth that causes me to use the language that Paul describes in the Colossian letter to present every man perfect, mature in the Lord? Where's that to come from? And the answer is found in the actions of those apostles. Whenever they left Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, they left behind in that place a way for Christians to not stagnate, a way for Christians to grow, a way for Christians to find comfort, a way for Christians to be strengthened, a way for Christians to be confirmed, a way for Christians to be exhorted. And hell, he left behind those who by their very words were encouraging people to remain steadfast. God's solution to this problem is elders. And I know of no topic that we've discussed that has greater importance than this very study. And I pray that as we make this study over the next several lessons, that you will understand just how important this study is. in the first place. This series of studies is important because of the ignorance that people have on this matter. There is that use of the word ignorance that is shameful. And sometimes when we talk about somebody being ignorant, we do so in a way of trying to put them down. But in reality, ignorance is just simply a lack of knowledge. We're all ignorant. Amen? We're just ignorant about different things. Your husband is ignorant. Your wife is ignorant. Your parents are ignorant. You are ignorant. We're all just ignorant about different things. And so it is when it comes to this great vital topic about eldership, there is a tremendous ignorance of it. There's the ignorance of those individuals who are visitors. You think about in the religious world, how rare it is to find in the religious world elders in a church. How rare it is in the religious world for there to be an organization that does not have a reverend pastor to lead the church, but has a group of spiritually minded men called elders who make the decisions and who lead the church in its spiritual growth. And so this lesson is important in order that those who are visiting with us may understand that whenever Paul ordained elders in every church, this is the kind of men that he put in this place, and this is why he placed these men in this place. But then there is ignorance from those who are babes in Christ. Think about those who've become Christian in the last year or so. And think about how ignorant they are about what an elder is. In fact, unless they've been in classes or they've made their own study or heard some lesson along this line, the only knowledge they have about what an elder is the knowledge that comes by seeing. What's your concept of an elder? What's the work of an elder? If you're a babe in Christ and you've not been inside the Word, your concept about what an elder is to look at those five men who are elders in the church and they'd say, now that's what an elder is. That's what an elder does. This is what God had in mind when He established the church. That's what an elder is. I thank God for the men who are elders in this church. But I'd encourage every one of you to get inside the book and study deeply the Word of God. And as we make this series of studies on the eldership, I urge you to get inside the book and to grow in this knowledge, those of you who are babes in Christ. And then, there's an ignorance, perhaps, of mature Christians who have moved here from other places. It's possible to be in a church that does not have elders. It's possible to be in a church that does not have godly elders. It's possible to be in a church that does not have men who are qualified to be elders, who have been appointed to be elders. And again, there's an ignorance as to what the Bible says about elders. If that's our determination and evaluation of it, it only comes from the seeing that we do. And then the reality is that mature Christians who are already here, every one of us who have done no deep study, no real study about what an elder is, we have that knowledge by observation. Those of you men who someday will be elders in this church, as you think about being an elder, is it in your mind that I know what it means to be an elder because I've looked at these men who are elders in the church and I want to be exactly like them. That's what an elder is. Now, we ought to thank God for the elders that we have. But we ought to recognize that in order to be the kind of elder that God wants you to be someday when you are an elder in the church, those of you who are not elders, that you need to get inside this book and say, this book is going to show me what it is to be an elder. And I'd like to take just a moment and encourage every man in this church, some of you whose names I'd love to just call right now. But without calling your name, those of you who are not elders in the church, may I challenge you, urge you to make plans in your life someday to be an elder in the church. It's the greatest honor that one could ever have. It's the greatest work that one could ever do. To those of you who are young men, in the early years of your life, I challenge you this very day to make a determination, God being my helper, someday I'm going to be an elder in the church. But understand that the kind of elder that I need to be is the kind of elder that I read about in this book. And that my knowledge of what an elder is not determined just by what I see, but he's determined because I have looked inside this book, and it is this book that says this is what an elder must be. There's an importance in this topic because of the changes that have come over the years. We live in changing times. I know rather well a situation from years past when there was an elder who stood before the church many years ago and says, this is the last Sunday that I'm going to be an elder. I'm resigning today, and brother so-and-so, from this day forward, you'll be an elder in this church. Well, brother so-and-so was 28 years of age. But the ignorance of the topic in the minds of that church accepted that very concept. And the man became an elder in the church and served as an elder for so many years. His children were not Christians. And so you've got that kind of situation. I know of a situation, congregation I grew up in, where whenever the preacher, when the preacher was talking about the responsibility of elders to go and shepherd the flock, the elder says, you know, we better start doing that, something they'd not been doing. They went out to visit this member that hadn't been there for a while and knocked on the door and said, we're here to see brother so-and-so. Talking to the woman that answered the door, he hadn't been to church. And she says, no, he hadn't been to church because he'd been dead for 2 years. We live in changing times. And what is happening in the world, oftentimes that which happens in the church. There is in the world a rebellion against authority. And one of the problems that congregations face oftentimes is a rebellion against the authority of elders. It's not our purpose to discuss that in this lesson this day, but we need to understand that when the Bible says, give honor to those elders who rule well, give double honor to them, the implication is that there is honor and respect due a man who doesn't even rule well as an elder because he's an elder in the church. We live in changing times where there's a rebellion against authority. And I want you to understand that what we do will impact the church for decades. 25, 30 years ago, Jerry Hopkins and Joe Holland were made elders. For a quarter of a decade, those men have impacted this church. and as we think about what's happening here at Palm Beach Lakes. We need to understand that the selection of elders over the next several years will not just affect us and impact us in the immediate situation, it will impact the church for decades. I don't know how we can emphasize any greater the importance of the study of elders. Take a look at our situation here at Palm Beach Lakes. I'm 67 years of age. I will not be preaching that many more years. And my absence from this pulpit may be a blessing. It may be the best thing that's ever happened to the church. But when I'm no longer in this pulpit, this church changes. We have two elders who are in their mid-70s. You stop and think about what that says about what might happen in the next few years and the importance of the road that we are headed down as a congregation. Our elders over the last 3 or 4 years have appointed other men to be elders. And it is their plan to appoint others. They recognize that there's a need for there to be other elders. And you and I will be a part of selecting those individuals who will be elders in the church, not just when they are appointed, but possibly in the year 2030, we'll be elders in this church. That's the seriousness of this study. As we work together as a congregation and as we grow as a congregation, we need to understand the fact that whenever there is a change in the eldership, there's a change in the congregation. Remove me from the pulpit, this church becomes a different church. Remove a man from the eldership, and the eldership becomes a different eldership, and the church becomes a different church. Add a man to the eldership, and that changes the very nature of the eldership, and it thereby changes the nature of the church. Now, if that happens, when one is added or when two are added, imagine as our men who are elders in this church, as they grow older, imagine the importance there is upon those of us who are involved, and all of us will be involved in the selecting of those elders, the importance of us soberly thinking about the church, not just in the next year or the next 3 years, but in generations yet unborn. Those of you who are teenagers, as we in the future say, who do you think is qualified to be an elder? You need to understand that those names that you might suggest to be elders in the church may be elders in the church when your teenage children are sitting here. And you're sitting where your parents are. I'll leave it up to you to decide where your parents are at that time. Stop and think about it. The seriousness of it. We are determining the destiny of the church. One of the great blessings that we have in this church is the kind of elders that we've had. But we will not have those kinds of elders and even better ones unless we think soberly about the responsibilities that become ours. There are responsibilities in this study. God helps us see the responsibility of it and emphasizes it because God has shown us the seriousness of this. It is God who's a part of elder selection. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you to be elders, bishops. And it is God working in this church that will allow there to be the kinds of elders that God wants to have in this church. There's a seriousness to this because God is the one who is ordaining elders. There's another aspect of this, and that is elders must give an account of their lives. The Bible talks about our responsibility to elders and the fact that we need to obey them that have the rule over us, for they watch for our souls as those who must give an account. We've got to understand that elders are accountable to God for the sheep that's in the flock. That in and of itself ought to sober every elder or every man who someday shall be an elder in the church and understand that God said, I gave you that babe in Christ. I gave you that little lamb. And the lamb died. Did he die because of your lack of attention, or did he die because wolves came in because of your lack of attention on them? Did you drive them away? Did you fail to reflect what Christ is as the great shepherd, and by your very actions, did you drive them away? Or is there some external force that came into their lives that caused them to be lost? But elders are those who must give an account. Pick up that church directory and look at all the names that are there and understand God's holding our elders responsible for those souls. Oh, that doesn't mean that lamb or that sheep that wanders away is lost because of an elder. There are many stubborn sheep that act like goats and that wander away on their own accord. And there are those that come in and snatch them away. But elders need to recognize, be able to say, I've done the very best that I can do in relationship to this. Fill in the blank. If the church is, fill in the word. All other things being equal, it's because of the elders. If the church is sound in the faith, devoted to the truth, it's because of the elders. If the church is liberal, wandering away from the old paths, all other things being equal, it's because of the elders. If the church is loving and kind and concerned about every member, all other things being equal, it's because of the elders. If the church is cold and indifferent, not warm and loving, all other things being equal, it's because of the elders. You fill in the blank. If the church is, it's because of the elders. Over the years in the history of this church, preachers have come and have gone. And while the church oftentimes takes on it a reflection of the attitude of the man that stands in the pulpit, the reality is the church that is here today is because of a torch that was passed to these men who are elders, who received a torch from those who were elders before them, who received the torch from those who were elders before them. And the continuity of the steadfastness of this congregation is because of the kinds of elders that it's had. But look again. God pronounces the strongest woes upon elders who are not elders. It's not our purpose to look in Ezekiel 34 in this lesson, though we shall in a later lesson. But think of how God says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Think about Paul when he says, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. Think about that angel in the book of Revelation flying through the heavens saying, woe, woe, woe to the earth. And then elders having the God of heaven say, woe to them. I have a responsibility in this study. As a student of the Word of God, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my responsibility is to look inside this book and find out what God says and to preach what God says. Those who are presently elders have a responsibility. As we make this series of study, to make an inward examination of themselves and the areas where they need to grow. And those who potentially will be elders in the church, you have a responsibility to use the gift that God has given you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, there's a listing of those miraculous gifts that were given individuals in biblical times. Gifts of healing and other kinds of gifts that are divinely given. As you read Romans 12, some of those are miraculously given gifts. But interspersed within that are those gifts that may be more natural. It may be that God gave to that individual the gift of ruling. And that may be a miraculous gift that was given. But that individual who was giving and the expression to them of how they ought to use that gift. And so, pardon me, whether we're talking about a natural gift or a supernatural gift that was instantaneously given, every man has a responsibility. And those of you men who are in this church, who though you may not see yourself in this respect, if God looks in you and sees you having that ability someday of being an elder in the church, I charge you in the sight of God to develop that gift and use it for Him. There's no greater need in the church. And finally, there's a responsibility upon every one of us to see the seriousness of this study. As we think about the fact that those of us who have stood before this church, those who are elders, and I as one who preaches, are getting older, we need to understand how critical the days are that lie ahead. And that as we develop this series of lessons, that we will recognize the responsibility that every one of us has because we're making decisions that will impact our children and our children's children. I love the heritage of this church. I love the heritage that I did not know that maybe one or two of you remember on Coniston Road. I love the heritage of this church that more of you will remember down on North Olive. Jeff, I shall forever remember you and Jim whipping that little boy under the sign outside the building there on North Olive. Wasn't there, just heard the story. You got to behave yourself. If you don't, Jeff and Jim are going to take care of you. I love those stories about North Olive. I love the stories about those men who preached there. I never was around Ray Duncan much, but all the impact he had on this church. I love the heritage from 36th Street. I heard Bill Hatcher preach some, not nearly as much as I wish I could have. And I love the heritage of those men. Gene, like you, was in the first eldership there on 36th Street. And the heritage that you and others have passed down to those of us who are part of the heritage here on Leo Lane. The heritage that we pass to our children's children will be determined as we look to the future and think about the leadership in this church. May God help us to be serious in these studies. And now we sing a song of invitation to allow those individuals who want to become a part of the church to do that very thing. To be a member of the church of the New Testament, one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." He must make up his mind. That decision is called repentance. Luke 13, 3, "If you don't do this, you'll be lost, you'll perish." Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "You must confess your faith in Jesus and that you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And when you do this, you become a part of his family, part of the kingdom, a part of the church. And he says to all of us, "Be faithful until the day you die, and I'll give you the crown of life." If you need to come to Jesus, won't you do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.